there from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. And you'll know that the subject covered in those verses is the subject, of course, of time. There are two things that I believe, in reality, are very precious to us here on earth. One, of course, is our soul. The soul is the most precious thing that each one of us possess. The Lord Jesus Christ asserts in the book of Mark, chapter 8, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The soul that God has given is everlasting. It has no end, and it can never be expended. But then, of course, as we move on, we think of other great things that the Lord has given. The Lord, of course, has given to us the Holy Scriptures. He has given to us salvation. He has given many other gifts to the church at large. But just as the soul is a uniquely individual thing, so I believe that there is another uniquely individual thing that God has given to us. Something else that is a precious commodity which we possess. That second thing of great value that God has given individually to each one of us is time. All the riches that might be accumulated in this world, all of the good and wholesome possessions that we might gain over time, even the most precious of human relationships, are at very best in their present form temporary. And yet it is paradoxically that time is the great gift that God has given to us to invest in eternity. Time which we cannot hold on to, time that slips past and which can never again be recovered, time that stands after our very souls as having the greatest potential value to the individual. The young, of course, feel that time goes past oh so slowly, and they wish for it to accelerate and go faster. As years go by, I'm sure that many of us here tonight can testify to the fact that the preciousness of youth seems to fly by so quickly. And then when we come to the autumn time of life, or perhaps when we're stricken with a period of sickness, or when tragedy visits, we become all too well aware of the preciousness and the valuableness of each hour and of every day. The sovereign God of heaven has appointed to each one of us a time to live and a time to die. This subject, of course, is a massive subject. There are so many things that we do with our time. We work. We spend time with our families. We forge relationships with people over the years that God gives us. We travel. We eat. We sleep. We plan to do so much. We have diaries. We have calendars. We have watches. We have clocks. Time is something that we give so much attention to. Last week, when our brother Atlee King was here and we were doing a little bit of travelling around, not only was there open air work, but there was also some time spent visiting individuals. And we visited one particular home on two occasions. We visited with an elderly couple over in South Belfast, and we were talking about the circumstances that had faced this particular couple in their lives. And the elderly gentleman of that home, as we talked around, I suppose, philosophical subjects about how people deal with life. We talked about that wee phrase that people like to use, one day at a time. And the man said to me, he says, "You know, Gary, Lots of people that I know speak about taking one day at a time. But they've all booked their summer holidays for next year. And I had to acknowledge that there was some truth in that. Even though we like to think that we take one day at a time, there's something in us that tends to plan for the future. And of course, well, if you want to go on holiday and you want to go somewhere nice, maybe get a right price on a flight, then you need to give some preparation and you need to do some planning. But it all revolves around time. I want to suggest to you this evening that there are moments in time when split decisions need to be made. Times when we are put on the spot. Times when we have an opportunity to do the right thing. Times when we should keep quiet. And times when we should speak up. And with all of our planning about what we're going to do with our time and what we'll do on a Monday night or what we'll do on a Tuesday night or whatever period in the week that it happens to be, with all of our planning of time, in time, those occasions come. In just a moment, we have to make a decision. In just a moment, we're faced with an opportunity or a situation that requires us to make the right decisions. This evening, I want to turn your attention for a few moments to the Old Testament character of Mordecai, whom we read about in the book of Esther. Now, we've read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 as a backdrop on the subject of time, but if you will, please turn with me tonight to the book of Esther. Now, this book of Esther is a well-known story. Certainly among many of the boys and girls, it's a story that we've covered on many occasions. I'm sure that for most people in the service tonight, you're reasonably familiar with the details of this particular story. I wonder if perhaps you know that famous quotation from Scripture that we often hear, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" It comes, of course, from the book of Esther. It was spoken to Esther by her cousin, Mordecai. When Esther was brought to the kingdom for such a time, it's evident that Mordecai also played a vitally important role, a background role, perhaps, in the work that Esther was going to have to do. Perhaps it's the case as we come here tonight that you're here, you're in the Lord's service, and perhaps you have some form of background role that is not really seen. Maybe you feel that it's a background role that's not really appreciated. It could be the case, perhaps, you feel that others are regarded as being the instruments of service in the Lord's work. Maybe those who occupy the foreground, they're seen as the right people in the right place at the right time. And yet your role is in the background. I want to say to you tonight that it is only through the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures and revealing in the Scriptures what we see here in Mordecai's life. It's only through that we can appreciate the tremendous influence that Mordecai was, and the pivotal time in the history of the Jews was influenced greatly by him. God used his quiet counsel. God used his timely rebuke, his encouragements, and his laboring in prayer. Without Mordecai, the great deliverance that we read of in the book of Esther could not have happened. And so as we go through the book, and we're going to jump around it just a little bit this evening, we find
that at different times God gave the right measure of wisdom to Mordecai and to those that stood with him. Turn with me, if you would please, to chapter 2, as we're introduced to the character of Mordecai. As a backdrop, we're not in the land of Israel, we're in a heathen land now. The Jews have been taken captive. They're dispersed throughout many different places. And Esther, along with many, many other Jews, lives in the provinces that are controlled by King Ahasuerus. And we turn to verse 5 of chapter 2, and it reads, "Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shemai, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jehoiada, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter." I want to draw to your attention tonight, perhaps it's something that we tend to skip over, but I want to draw to your attention tonight that in the life of Esther, and also in the life of Mordecai, there had been a time of great tragedy. There had been a time of loss, a time of bereavement that they had had to deal with, that had faced them before really the story that we read here in the book really gets underway. This had happened in the past, and we must give recognition to the fact that they had gone through a great loss. We don't know the circumstances of the death of Esther's parents, but we know that it was a great and tragic loss. It was a time that required love in the heart of Mordecai and on his part. For it was he who had to step forward. It was Mordecai who had to step into the position of a parent, when in reality he was just an older cousin. But he had to step in to the gap, and he had to take control of the circumstances, and he had to meet the need of this little girl, this little Jewish girl, Esther, who seems to be totally alone apart from him. And he steps in, and with love in his heart, he undertakes the great commitment of being a parent and of helping to look after and to bring up this young girl. You know, that couple that I referred to earlier there that we visited, they had been placed in a similar situation. I know in this day and age it happens on many occasions, but 12 years ago, the couple that we visited with, they lost a daughter in a tragic accident. And that daughter had two children, and there was no one left to look after the children, and they had to step in at a later stage in life when all of the bringing up of a family had been over for them. They had to step in, and they had to take two little children, one of them was just 1 year old, bring them into their home, and as grandparents they had to really fill the gap of parents and bring those children up as best they could. And so tragedies come, and they strike at the heart of families, and they strike at Christian families. And the family that we think of here, it's a Jewish family, it's a godly family, it's a family that has been brought up in the ways of the Lord. They've gone through a time of loss. They faced that time. Mordecai has faced that time of love, a time for self-sacrifice, where he's prepared out of a heart of love to bring that little girl into his home and to bring her up, as it were, as his own daughter. And then we continue in verse 8, "And so it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard. And when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. Now this refers to Esther coming now to the palace. And if you aren't already familiar with the story, the backdrop is that the previous queen, Vashti, has now been put out of the kingdom. She's been banished. Some time has passed. And the king now is seeking to find a wife. He's seeking to find a new queen. And so the news was spread across 127 provinces. A huge area, a huge geography in the world, touching India and Africa, where the Jews, some of them, had come to settle. The news goes out that the king is now looking for a wife. Well, people rose then to take the opportunity. I've heard people describe it as a bit of a beauty contest. But many, many women came forward to apply for the position to be queen. And then we read, we come to verse 10. Esther was among the people who had come. She came under the encouragement of Mordecai, her cousin. And it says in verse 10, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. We notice there, it refers to the fact that Esther's a Jew. And the advice here coming from Mordecai is, Esther, you don't mention the fact that you're Jewish. We're in a strange land. There are many who are hostile against our religion. You say nothing about the fact that you're a Jew. You know, in this day and age, of course, when it comes to Christianity, there are many who, after conversion, they become hesitant about telling other people. And it's important we don't confuse these two matters, because for us in Northern Ireland, if you can't go out here and tell people you're a Christian, where in the world could you do it? We have more professing Christians in this wee corner of the world than perhaps anywhere else in the world. And it's good and it's always right to encourage new converts to go and to tell others that they've put their trust and their faith in the Lord, that they're believers, that they're saved, and to share the message of the gospel. But the circumstances here in Esther's life are such that there's hostility towards the Jews. And as we might imagine in other parts of the world today, in places where the gospel is violently opposed, there was wisdom in being silent on the matter, at least for now. At least for now. There's a time to keep silent. There's a time to hold their peace. Let me just finish this little point here in verse 11. It says, Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. And I just want you to take note there that this cousin, Mordecai, who filled the gap of a parent, he was very, very cautious and caring for Esther here every day he attended still. Even though she was out of his control now, she was beyond his reach, he made an effort every day to see how she was and to check that all was well for her, because there was a genuine sense of concern in his heart. And yet, we see with the wonderful benefit of hindsight when we read the scriptures, that all that he had encouraged her to do was in the will of the Lord. That she was doing the right thing. Can I say to you tonight, for Esther, under the encouragement of Mordecai, it was a time to be silent. And it's the case in so many circumstances today in the Christian church that Christians don't know when to be silent. It's terrible, you know, we think of the things that we're called to do. I often pray that God will make me harder where I'm too soft in my attitude towards things, and make my heart softer where my attitude is too hard in regard to some things. And so it is when it comes to speaking up or being silent. It's a challenge that faces the church. How many times, perhaps over the course of the last week, it's been a week of blessing. It's been a weekend of blessing, with the convention that I have got to say to you, I'm having to listen to it all on MP3. When I work out how to do that, I'm going to listen to it all. But I wasn't in any of the convention meetings except the Friday and Saturday meetings, of course. I really enjoyed them, great meetings. But the whole day Monday, I was with the children up the stairs there in the Bible Club, and we had great meetings. I'm sorry we didn't record our meetings for you to hear, but we had great meetings too, and we rejoice in what the Lord did there. But we had a great blessing, a great time of blessing. And yet, as much as I wasn't in those meetings, I wonder how many of you can look back at those meetings and think, in the midst of it all, and all that blessing, did you ever hear somebody murmur? Did you hear a criticism? Somebody complaining about something? In the midst of God's presence and God speaking, it just seems to be the case that others have to speak too, and criticize and comment. This wasn't right, or that wasn't right, or he didn't say this right, or she didn't do that right, whatever the case may be. And in order not to grieve the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's an imperative that in the heart of the Christian, we just need to know when to be silent. And if you're thinking something in your own heart, in your own mind, maybe you should just keep it there and not contaminate the minds of other people with cynicism and negativity. Sometimes it's time to be silent. And then, as we continue on, we see that Esther here was the chosen vessel. And that Mordecai's encouragement to protect her, it was the right thing to do because he was protecting her. Because if she had revealed her faith at that time, she would have perhaps been in great danger. Esther is eventually crowned queen. Mordecai sits at the king's gate. And yet we read that Esther continues to obey her older cousin and her childhood guardian. She continues even in the position of queen with great power at her hand. She continues to submit herself to the guidance and to the counsel of her cousin Mordecai. Now we continue on in verse 21 of chapter 2, and it says, in those days when Mordecai sat at the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, again to summarize, two of those people who should have been loyal to the king, two of those who were among the inner council, who worked at the door where the king lived, they had plotted and planned to kill Ahasuerus the king. And in their planning, they were overheard in their scheme by Mordecai the Jew. Now, to all intents and purposes, Ahasuerus was a heathen king. And we could perhaps argue that really, Mordecai had no particular allegiance to the king. And yet, it is scripturally right for the believer to have respect towards those who have the rule over us, and to regard the government and the authorities, and to give to them with some qualification, I've got to say, because we're going to come to that in a little moment, but to give to them the respect that is due. Even though in our hearts we might not entirely agree with all that they stand for. And here, Mordecai, in overhearing the plot, he intervenes. Well, there's a time to be silent, but then there is a time to speak. And this was the time to speak up. This was the time for Mordecai. And he spoke up to expose sin. To expose sin. And he came to Esther. And he explained what Bigthan and Teresh were about to do. And it was investigated. And they were found out. And capital punishment was applied. And the king was delivered. It was a time to speak. So many times, you know, it's easy to turn what the world describes as a deaf ear or a blind eye to those things that we know are not quite right. In those moments of opportunity, in those split decisions when we have to say, well, what am I going to do faced with this situation? How am I going to respond? Will I keep silent? Will I speak up? Oh, we need to be in tune with the Lord in order to make the right decisions in those times. Mordecai was in tune with the Lord. He was in touch with the Lord. He made the right decision. He spoke up. He saved the king's life. And the fact that it was the right decision is confirmed a little bit later on in the story. And I want to take you straight on then, just to underline the fact that as King Ahasuerus was in power, he wasn't good in the sense that he wasn't a godly king, because we come into chapter 3 and we read and find what he did in chapter 3 and verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman. Now Haman was a wicked, evil character. He hated the Jews. It would not be improper of me tonight to liken Haman to Saddam Hussein or to Adolf Hitler. It was that type of character that King Ahasuerus promoted. Haman was promoted and he was advanced and he was sat in his seat above the princes that were with him. And come to verse 2, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. You see, the king had introduced a law. And the law said that if you come into contact with Haman, you're required to bow down in his presence. As he walks past, you must bow down. And it's for all. See of the king. It's for all in this kingdom. You must bow down. But just at the end of that little verse that we're reading, verse 2, it says, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Now, I can say to you, Mordecai was about to stick out like a sore thumb. In his background role up to this point, a support role, if you like, for Esther, and yet a man with so much influence behind the scenes, he's about now to get a little bit of perhaps unwelcomed attention. For everyone bowed, except Mordecai. And day by day, as Haman would pass by, people would begin to notice, that fellow Mordecai doesn't seem to bow. Watch Mordecai. See what happens when Haman comes past. He doesn't bow. People began to take note. Mordecai becomes a marked man. And he is drawn to the attention of wicked, evil Haman. And when Haman begins to investigate and say, why does this fellow not bow before me? He finds out that his opposition is upon the grounds of his religious faith. And now we see that there's going to be a big problem, not just for Haman, or rather not just for Mordecai, but for the Jews. For Haman now goes before the king and makes representation for a new law to be brought out, and for that law to state that on a certain day, at a certain time, all of the Jews in all the 127 provinces that are controlled by Ahasuerus, all the Jews upon that day will be annihilated. A forerunner to the Holocaust. They're going to be wiped out. This is the law that is put in place. Can I say to you tonight, as we come to this, there is a time to hate. There is a time to hate. You see, as Ahasuerus was on the throne, he made a law that encouraged idolatry, that encouraged the people to bow down before a wicked and evil man, and to pay homage to him, and to break the commandment of God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not create any graven images. And here we have idolatry creeping in under the laws of Ahasuerus. And the Jewish people, and Mordecai in particular, was right to hate this law and to oppose it. And brothers and sisters, today we live in a land that allegedly has so many freedoms. And while by God's word we're instructed to obey those that have the rule over us, there comes a time, if we're forced down the road of breaking God's law, we reject it. And we hate those laws that are designed to encourage sin. And we oppose those laws at any cost. It's interesting just to see the debates that are going on in politics at the moment regarding the laws concerning homosexuality or sodomy, to give it its rightful name. And how it seems that Mr. Cameron is courting the gay sodomite vote. And how all of these issues about allowing gay couples to take rooms in a bed and breakfast are coming to the fore now to debate. Can I say that there is no doubt, there is no ambiguity on this matter. It is right for Christians to stand for truth, to oppose sin, no matter what the cost, to stand for truth and righteousness. Whether we are lambasted and insulted or imprisoned or executed, it's not always the easy thing to do. It's never perhaps the easy thing to do, but it's the right thing. And here is Mordecai, and he's doing the right thing, faced with huge opposition and seemingly very little support. It doesn't tell us that there were too many standing with him. Mordecai is the marked man. And then, let me come quickly, please, in chapter 3 now, to verse 13. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women. Let me tell you, this guy is like Adolf Hitler. To kill them all in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all the people, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed by this law. Chapter 4, let's just continue. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes. There's a time to rent. He rent his clothes. He put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, listen to this, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. There's a time to rend. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to weep. Brethren and sisters, if we have not got to that stage in this little province of Ulster, where there's a time to mourn and a time to weep and a time to rend before God's throne, if there's ever a time to be brokenhearted about the state of the country, it's now. You listen to those who are vying to get into power in Westminster. You listen to the debates, not just locally but nationally, that go on, and the great issues that come up. And there's time. It's time, I say to you tonight, brothers and sisters, for God's people to be brokenhearted and to weep. And only God can bring us to that point. Only God can bring us to that stage. Perhaps it's too comfortable. Perhaps it's too easy to come out to church on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday and to listen to someone speak and to pass your comments on that and go home. But if these things come to pass, then this little province that we live in, this United Kingdom that we live in, it's going to radically and drastically change. I say to you tonight that those words that we so often think of in regard to Esther, who knoweth but that if thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You know, those words were spoken, we don't often think of it, but those words were spoken as words of rebuke, because Esther did not want to speak out. Esther was resisting the thought that she should go before the king. She complained that it was not right for her to go because her life might be in danger. And if you read the chapter, and I'll summarize it quickly just for the sake of time, but Mordecai said, Esther, if you hold your peace, if you're silent now, don't you think that you're going to escape? For your family will be destroyed, they'll be wiped out. But God will deliver his people. I say to you tonight, friends, listen. All my Christian life, I can recall people saying in other churches that I've been to, God is still on the throne. And you know what? God is still on the throne. I say to you this. God will still be on the throne whether you speak up or not. And if you don't speak up, if you don't take a stand, if you don't mourn and weep over the sin of this land, and you don't take that action that is required of you, God will deliver this place through another. He doesn't need you. Doesn't need me. He doesn't need the Free Presbyterian Church either. I pray to God today that as Free Presbyterians, that as a congregation and as individuals, we will have the courage to stand for truth and to stand with those who are being persecuted and opposed and hunted because of the faith that they hold to. It was a time for the people to pray. And in summary, very, very quickly, I recognize we haven't sang any hymns yet, and I'm going to need to wind this up very soon. But can I say to you tonight, listen, do you know what happened? The people, this is what I want to get to tonight. The people prayed. They prayed. All over the provinces that Ahasuerus ruled over, the believers, the Jews, were mobilized to pray. They were motivated to pray because all was on the line. They realized that. And they came together. And Esther said, you get them to pray for me. Pray for 3 days solid. And fast. Sacrifice. Pray. And I'll go and stand before the king. Oh, that there might be a time in this province when God's people would get down to prayer. I mean really pray. Now we're going to pray tonight, you know. And it's good to have a season of prayer together. But I believe that when God comes to bring revival blessing, that there must be a wave of sincere prayer. Heartbroken prayer. That we must be rent. That we must realize the state of the church. The state of our hearts. The state of the country. And when God brings us to that point of brokenness, you know, we can be in a moment in this meeting, in a moment, we can take this so seriously. And that when the service is over, those doors will open. And those thoughts, I know, they'll flee from our minds. But when God comes and He places that great burden upon His people to pray, He says in His word, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, and seek His face in prayer, it's then that He'll heal our land. And that doesn't mean that all the DUP MPs will win. It doesn't mean that all of the things that we think in our wee ideal worlds will happen. It means that the people of the church, they'll get to the right place with God. And that God will move in His church. And that sinners across the divide, Catholic and Protestant, of all political persuasions, will be swept into the kingdom. That's how God's going to change this land. That's the only hope. Certainly not through politicians. It's through the power of God. That's what we pray for. It was a time for the people to pray. Very quickly, there was a time that came afterwards. A time to rejoice. A time to dance. I'm just telling you what it says here. It was a time to dance. And it was a time of peace. God can bring peace to your land, you know. Some people seem to have a problem with the concept of being at peace. But God brings peace even to a heathen land. He does it through His own people. That's how He did it here. He brought peace to Shushan through the Jews. God can bring peace and use His men and His women, His people as the instruments to lead to that peace, so that even our enemies are at peace with us. That's what God did here. I asked you tonight, what time is it? You said to me, Gary, it's 9 o'clock and you've gone too long. But you know what? It's time. Time to pray. It's time for God to arrest us and to captivate our hearts and to motivate us to pray as never before and put God to the test. May it be that God will move in our hearts that at this moment in time that we may keep silent about those things that we should be just silent about. That we might speak out about those things as loudly as we can that should be exposed. And that we might intercede at the throne of grace in this great hour that God has brought us to. This time where we're required to pray.